There's no greater reality for us as believers to celebrate and rejoice in and embrace the reality that he has risen. He has risen indeed. It's a special time for Christians as we celebrate what is the most monumental moment in all of history. It was the day that death died. And it was the day that everything that Jesus taught was substantiated because he rose from the dead to back up what he said. And as we consider Easter this morning, Resurrection Sunday, it's important to look at that through the lens of the events that led up to the resurrection. Last week, we celebrated Palm Sunday. We talked about the king who arrived in Jerusalem, not on a war horse, but on a humble donkey, a colt, not to conquer Rome, but to confront and ultimately conquer sin. And as Jesus entered into the city streets, they thought they were getting a conquering king. That's what they wanted. And they cried out, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." And as Jesus entered the streets, we learn that they laid down their cloaks on the ground before him, a sign of allegiance. "Jesus, we will lay down our lives. We'll die for you if you'll establish yourself as king, that we would take over Rome." They wanted a political king. They waved their palm branches, a sign of victory when a king enters the area returning from battle victorious. They welcomed him as a king. And as we saw last week, they admired him, but they missed him. They wanted a king who would do what they wanted. And so they missed the Savior, the king who they needed. And so in just a matter of days, these same streets that echoed praise in Jerusalem would echo with words of rejection. As we saw, the same king that rode into Jerusalem would soon carry a cross to Golgotha. And it was there that he was betrayed. It was there that he was denied. He was beaten. He was mocked. It was there that he was nailed to a cross, and ultimately, it was there that he died. Isaiah, writing about this event 750 years prior to it even happening, before Roman crucifixion was even created, Isaiah writes, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and with his wounds we are healed." And you see, when Jesus breathed his last, it looked like it was the end. It appeared to be over. The king who came had been crucified. The hope that they had was placed in a tomb. Imagine the shock as the events unfolded before their very eyes. The tears, the drama, the events, the pain, the shattered hope, all that took place on Friday. Imagine waking up on Saturday morning and thinking, "Did that really happen?" The silence of Saturday was deafening. But then it happened. It didn't end with Saturday. Sunday came. Hope returns. Questions are answered. Fears are calmed. Joy replaces sorrow, for Sunday had come. Luke records this for us in his gospel that bears his name in chapter 24. He says, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. You know why they took the spices? Because they expected to see the body. They expected to visit death. And instead, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day he would rise. And Luke says, and they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and all of the rest. What an incredible scene that must have been that day. That Sunday was unlike any other Sunday. And so heaven asks the question, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Not symbolically, not metaphorically, but actually, historically, physically. Because if Jesus is still in the grave, then none of this matters. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all of Christianity is an absolute waste. Paul said that if the dead don't rise, then we, amongst all men, are to be pitied the most. But if he walked out of that tomb, everything changes. Everything changes. This isn't wishful thinking. This is a provable historical event. One must suppress all of the evidence, all of the facts that scream resurrection. If the resurrection of Jesus could have been disproved, it would have happened a long time ago. But the deeper they dive into the research, the more the statement becomes real. He has risen. He has risen indeed. The tomb was empty. The enemies of Jesus were never able to produce a body. I mean, if they were able to present the body of Jesus dead, then the whole story of Christianity folds like a cheap suit. The disciples were transformed from fearful to fearless. And this city where the church is birthed and explodes in growth is the very city in which Jesus is crucified. And the men who ran in fear, they were able to die with confidence for the gospel because they had seen him alive. They had touched him. You see, you don't die for what you know to be a lie. You die for what you are absolutely convinced is truth. And they willingly gave up their lives for the message of the gospel. And so the empty tomb, it changed everything. Not just then, not just 2,000 years ago, but today. It changes everything for your life and for my life, even today. That's what I want us to talk about this morning. There's a story about a man who lived most of his life just trying to get by. Kind of worked paycheck to paycheck, lived paycheck to paycheck. He worked hard. Never seemed to be able to get ahead. Bills piled up as they oftentimes do. The pressure of finances never let up. Over time, he just kind of learned to live with it. This is his reality in life. And yet on his wall, in his home, there was a framed document, a document that he deeply valued. Oftentimes, he was known to point to it and say to people, "This is one of my most valued possessions." But if you asked him what it meant, he really couldn't explain it. It just looked nice. It looked very official. It was even signed. It had a big seal on it. But to him, it was just something that he held on to without fully understanding the significance of what it was. Well, one day one of his friends had come over and took a little bit closer look to it, and he read it, and he paused, and he said to his friend, "Do you know what this is?" And the man obviously said, "No, I have no idea what it is." And the friend said to him, "This is a legal document transferring a substantial inheritance to you in your name. Everything has already been given to you. Everything has already been secured. It's already been signed. It's already been sealed. You don't have to do anything. Listen, you're a rich man." And in that moment, it hit him. He'd been living his whole life like a poor man, while everything he needed was already his. And some of you who are listening to this, I want to tell you this morning, whether you're listening in here or in the cafe or online or on TV, you aren't without hope. You're just living like you are. Now, let me just pause right there and let that sink in. Because for some of you, you don't need to hear another point in the sermon. You need to believe deep in that, down in your heart, that you are not hopeless. But sometimes we live just like we are, unaware, like the guy in our story, of what we have. You see, Jesus had already done the work. The price has already been paid. The victory has already been secured. It has been stamped. It has been sealed. It has your name on it. And here's the thing, you and I, we need to live out that reality. Knowing what has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." And you see, what I want to do this morning is to raise your awareness that because of the resurrection, you and I can live out that reality. The empty tomb, it changes everything. The stone is rolled away. The grave is empty. And everything has changed. And that's the big idea of what I want to talk about in our short time together this morning is why is the fact that Jesus is alive so significant to your life today? Why is it so significant to you today that Jesus lives? Last week, we looked at the King who came for you on Palm Sunday. Friday night, we looked at the King who died for you as we walk through our Good Friday presentation. And in our time together this morning, I want us to consider the King who now lives for you. Not lived, past tense, but lives for you presently. Because he lives, everything about your life changes. Not just theologically, but personally, practically, and immediately. And this morning I want to show you how the resurrection of Jesus changes absolutely everything. I want to bring it into real time where you are right now in your day-to-day life. Because he lives, the trajectory of your life has completely changed. The first point I want to bring to you this morning is this, that because he lives, your past can be forgiven. Before Christ came, we were in trouble. But because he came, because he died, because he rose again, because he lives, our past can be forgiven. Some of you walked in here today carrying regret. Something you said, something you did or something you didn't do. Something that you can't undo, the past. Something that you've been trying to outrun in life. Something that you're trying to bury from your past or seek to justify it. There is no greater weight than carrying the guilt of shame, of sin. But because he lives, you don't have to carry what he's already conquered. Too many times we allow our past to weigh us down, to slow us up, to define us, to knock us off course for our lives. But the reality of it is that because he lives, your past can be forgiven. Paul writes to the church of Rome, he says, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What is he talking about here? He's saying that Jesus was delivered up. Delivered up where? Delivered up to the cross. You see, Jesus wasn't on the cross for his sin. He was sinless. The Romans didn't take his life. The Jews didn't take his life. He willingly gave his life. Why? It's because our sins needed to be paid for, and he was the only one that could pay the price for our sins. And Paul says he was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised up for our justification. I love that. He rose from the dead. The payment that he provided for your sin and my sin, it wiped the tablet of sin that was worked up against us clean. And we stand guilt-free before God. We stand forgiven. And there's no greater feeling than a clean slate. Jesus is the one who makes that clean slate possible. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, he says, and if Christ has not been raised up, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead ensures that I don't have to be still in my sins. The cross was the payment. And the resurrection was the receipt. Which means that your past, it doesn't define you. You just need to hear that again this morning. Your past doesn't define you. Your sins do not define you. Your screw-ups do not define you. People don't define you. God defines you. Your sin is not your master. Your guilt is not your future. That's not what God wants you to walk in. The psalmist tells us, as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. Those two places never touch. Because he lives, you don't have to carry what he already conquered. He conquered sin on the cross. And because he lives, my past can be forgiven. Today could be the day that the slate of your life is wiped clean by the blood of Jesus. Secondly, because he lives, your present is not empty. You see, the reality is the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that he lives, affects the whole timeline of our life, past, present, and future. And what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago didn't stop there. But his work for us and his love towards us continues to this very day. The writer of Hebrews says that he, speaking of Jesus, always lives to make intercession for you. He always lives to make intercession for you. What does that mean? It means that right now, Jesus is praying for you. Right now, as Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, you and I are on his mind. Right now, he is the one that is sustaining you. He is holding all things together, as Colossians says. Right now, Jesus is with you. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He said, I'm always with you, even till the end of the age. Jesus is present with you always. In other words, you're not following a memory. You're not clinging to some philosophy from the past, some religious order from the past. You're not just inspired by some historical figure that walked the earth 2,000 years ago. You're walking with a living king who rules and reigns and lives to make intercession for you and for me. Which means you're not alone in your struggle. Which means that you're not abandoned in your pain. It means that you're not unseen in your suffering. Because he lives, your present is filled with his presence. And that means that you don't have to face Monday alone. He is always with you. Thirdly, because he lives, your future is secure. Because he lives, my past is forgiving, but my present makes sense because he's in it. And because he lives, your future is secure. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter writes, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I love that. It's a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. It's a right now hope. It's a today hope. It's a tomorrow hope. It's a next Monday hope. It's a forever hope. You and I are called to a living hope that is secured through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your future is secure. Your future is not dependent on the stock market or what's in your bank or not in your bank. Your future isn't even dependent on the relationships around you. Your future is secure in Jesus Christ. He's called you to a living hope. And you have a future that is sure, that goes beyond the grave. Jesus said, because I live, you also will live in John 14. I like what Paul declares to the church at Corinth. He says, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? In other words, for the one who has embraced Christ and the life that he gives for us, death has been robbed because it doesn't have a hold on us anymore. Where is your victory, death? Where is your sting, oh, death? Because he lives, the grave is not the end for you and I. Death is not defeat. Your future is not uncertain. It's secured. The resurrection didn't just change your destination, but it changed the very nature of the relationship that you had with death. You see, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us are born in sin on our way to a Christless hell for all of eternity. It says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every one of us have committed sin, but even more than that, every one of us were born in sin. And if there was any way out of that horrible situation, if there was any other way to get out of that, Jesus would have never come. But there was only one way. And because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And you see, if you've embraced him, your eternal life has already begun. You don't need to fear death, because for the Christian, we are literally going to step out of time and into eternity. And our future is secure. It's not something we are to fear. It's something we are to look forward to. Now, it's not something I'm looking forward to anytime soon. It's not like my life is so bad right now that I'm just sitting here waiting to cross on over to the other side. I am hopeful, I am thankful, but I'm willing to wait as long as God wants me to wait. Because, our fourth point, because he lives, your life has purpose. Your life has purpose. And you see, I'm not in a hurry to get on over to the other side, because right now, right here, my life has purpose. My life has significance. My life has meaning. The risen King doesn't call you and I to a life of boredom. There's nothing worse, nothing sadder than bored Christians. It's kind of like the guy who had that inheritance that had no idea of the wealth that he had at his disposal. And I see Christians that are walking around with no joy, with no peace, with no excitement, with no message. And I want to say, do you realize he is alive? He has extended to you eternal life. He doesn't call you to a life of passivity. He doesn't call you to a life without meaning or purpose or significance. Listen, if you and I, if we are made in the image of God, and so God had wired into each and every one of us something that craves a desire to be a part of something that has eternal value, a significance that goes beyond the grave. And some people, they search after those things, looking for significance, looking for meaning, looking for purpose outside of Christ, and they spend their whole life chasing after a mirage, never ever getting there. Because true meaning, true significance, true purpose is found in Christ and Christ alone. That doesn't mean we don't do things. It doesn't mean we don't enjoy the life and the things that we have around us. No, but we enjoy them through the lens of what God has created and called us to do. Because here's the thing, you and I are called to live a life that's on mission. That's the reality. He isn't called to kind of kick back and just wait. We're called to be living our life on mission, a life that is rich in purpose and significance. Where? In your job, in your family, in your community, wherever, whatever your context is, do what you do with all of your heart to the best degree possible, but do it and see it as your mission field to be a representative of Jesus, because the life that he's given to us ought to be seen on the mission fields of our lives. Let's not allow the familiarity that we have with the Great Commission to land on deaf ears. I mean, capture the moment with me. It is moments before Jesus. He had risen from the dead. He had walked amongst the people for 40 days. And he is about to ascend into heaven. Consider all of the events that were leading up to this. Think of his life. Think of his ministry, his miracles, his death, his resurrection. His 40 days of presenting himself to the same people, by the way, who cried out, "Crucify him." And just before he ascends, he passes the baton. The ministry that he started for us to do. And he looks them and he looks you in the eye. And he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. you go therefore and you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And here it is, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You don't have to go by yourself. In fact, Luke records for us that as Jesus went into heaven, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit came. Jesus said to us in Acts chapter 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, here's the deal. You and I were saved to be on mission. You're not saved to sit. You're saved to be sent. Your life has purpose. Your story has meaning. Your obedience to step out in faith, it matters. And listen, let me tell you something. Your prioritizing Jesus is not going to stop the forward progression of your career. The reality of it is perhaps God will use that to bring you places you never thought possible. Because the King who conquered death has called you to something eternal. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus, during that 40-day window from the resurrection to the ascension, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I love that. He presented himself alive by many proofs. Wouldn't you love to have seen what those many proofs? I would have loved if the authors would have been a little more specific about the ways in which Jesus presented himself, these many proofs. As we consider the events of Palm Sunday from last week, we kind of find ourselves back where we started. Palm Sunday asks the question, will you receive him for who he truly is or for who you want him to be? Because the crowd welcomed the king but rejected the Savior. And today you face the same choice. If Jesus is still in the grave, ignore him. Go and live your life however you want because it doesn't matter. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if he walked out of that tomb, then he's not someone we just are to admire, but he's someone we are called to surrender to. Friday said, hope is finished. Saturday said, hope is silent. But Sunday said, hope is alive. The cross said, sacrifice. The tomb said, silence. But the resurrection said, victory. And let me make it really personal. The king who came, he came for you. The king who died, he died for you. And the king who lives, he lives for you. Alive to forgive you. Alive to restore you. Alive to strengthen you. Alive to walk with you. And alive to bring you home. And because he lives, your past is forgiven. Your present is filled. Because he lives, your future is secure, and your life has purpose, it has significance, it has meaning. So don't leave here this morning like the guy in our story, not realizing what he had. Don't leave here not realizing all that has been given to you by the King who lives for you. Today is not a day to remember a moment in the past. Today is a day to celebrate a king who presently lives, a living king who will be forever and ever. And because he lives, there's joy. Not the surface level kind of joy that goes up and down like the stock market, but the kind of joy that is eternal. It's not temporary relief, but deep, unshakable, death-defying joy. The kind of joy that stands at a graveside and still believes. The kind of joy that could walk through the most difficult of time and still worship. The kind of joy that says, you could take anything from me because you can't take my Jesus from me. Because the grave is empty and the king is alive. Because that's the case, sin has been defeated. Death has been conquered. Hope has been restored. The grave is empty. The stone is rolled away and Jesus is alive. He is not here. He is risen. And that, my friends, that changes everything. As our worship team comes back up this morning, I want that truth to land with you today. He is risen. And that changes every aspect of your life. Your past, your present, your future here on this earth, and your future for all of eternity. And so this morning, I want to leave you with this. I can't sing it like they can, but I know a name that emptied out a grave. I know a name that defeated sin. I know a name that conquered death. I know a name that restored hope. I know a name that saved me, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the King who lives for you. Because he lives, you can live too. So let's stand together and declare it together. I know a name that changes everything. Happy Easter.